Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we're in our ninth study of the book of Genesis, and we're going to talk about Enoch. All right. What is Enoch known for? What did you say, Lisa? He what? He went for a walk and never came back. I imagine there's been a lot of people that have done that. But there's something specific about his walk. What were you going to say, Tim? He was translated from English to French. No, translated in the sense of taken from one place to another. He was taken from where to where? He was taken from earth to... Does the Bible say he was taken to heaven? No, but we assume he was, right? Okay, yeah, again, remember, when we're looking through, we should do this with all of our studies, but especially in Genesis, make sure we're clear on what are facts and what are theories. There's nothing wrong with theories, okay, but make sure we're focused on what's facts. The fact is that the Bible says that Enoch walked with God, and he was not because God took him. We assume he took him to heaven, okay? And that's a pretty good assumption, all right? But that's what he's famous for. You know, we sang our songs tonight. I said I chose them because the theme kind of went along. Every single one of the songs we sang tonight talked about walking with God, being on a journey with God, Lord, draw me closer to you, all that kind of thing. So they kind of went along with the theme. Now, let me ask you a couple questions you're not supposed to answer out loud, but just think about. Have you pleased God this week so far? Another way to word that, has God been pleased with you this week? What did you do? Was it an active thing? It's because of something you did? Or was it because you didn't do something? It's like, okay, I didn't do that, so God must be pleased with me. And how important is that to you? And how often do you think about that? This whole idea of being pleased with God, let me ask you a quick, and the reason I bring that up is because the Bible says that God was pleased with Enoch. And we're going to get into those details, but is there a way that we can know if we've pleased God? How? Sadis, you said yes. Okay. Now, you actually said two things there. When I said how, you said it's how you feel and obedience. Let's deal with the second one first. I think the second one is the greatest way we can know we please God, because the Bible says if we walk in obedience, we please God. Now, you said if you feel like it. So, if I go out and I commit adultery and I feel real good about it, then that pleases God? Okay, I just wanted to clarify, because you said if you feel good, you know you please God. Okay, because you felt that you were obedient. So you didn't mean just because you feel good, it meant God was pleased with you. Yeah, and I know you didn't mean that, but I wanted to point that out, because there are so many people that as long as they feel good about what they're doing in their life, then everything must be fine between them and God. Because surely if God wasn't happy, he'd make them feel convicted, which God does do that, or they'd feel badly. But you know what? You can do a lot of things that don't please God and still feel pretty good about it, at least for a while. In fact, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. So really the obedience thing is the key right there. Yeah, yeah. So anyway, we're going to talk about Enoch, a person God said he was pleased with. And again, you don't have to answer out loud, but how would you feel? How would you like it if you just knew that God was saying, I am pleased with you. I am pleased with you. That should be our goal. And I believe one day we will hear him say that. If we live faithfully, we live obediently. None of us will live perfectly. But I look forward to that day that I hope to hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, like that story that Jesus told. Okay? So just a quick review. We talked about creation. We talked about Adam and Eve, how they gave in to temptation, which led to the fall, sin and its consequences. And last week, we talked about Cain and Abel, the first baby boy that was born when he grew up, murdered the second one that was born, but God renewed hope by bringing another son named Seth. And that's where we left off last week. And we're going to be dealing with Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 to 23. We're going to read the whole chapter, and then we're going to make some interesting observations about the chapter. But then we're going to spend most of our time just focusing on Enoch, who's only coming back right in the middle. All right. So let's look at Genesis chapter 5, and we're going to read right straight from verse 1 through verse 32. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his own image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years and Enoch died. Is that what you said?
No.
No. Something different. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. So that's why we're going to focus on Enoch a little bit later on. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. And after Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we're going to talk about Noah and his story next week. Now, everything you have on your note sheet has to do with Enoch. But I do want to cover some interesting observations about this whole chapter. That's why I left you a blank space. If something really catches your attention, you want to write it down, you can, but there won't be anything to fill in the blank, okay? Let me just give you some interesting observations about this chapter. First of all, it may have been originally a separate document. In other words, when God had Moses write this down, he may have had other documents or sources to work from. It says here, this is the book of the generations of Adam. Seems to indicate that this may have been a separate document that was tracing, well, it does trace, but was tracing the lineage from Adam to Noah. And it may have been written down, and Moses had a copy. He says, I'm going to put that, or God led him to put that into Genesis. It even has kind of an introduction because it starts off with creation, talking about God created man. By the way, an interesting trivia fact, we've mentioned this before, the name Adam literally means man, and the word for man is Adam. So in the Hebrew, if you read the first two verses, it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created Adam, he made Adam in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them Adam when they were created. Okay? So Adam is both the word for man, but it's also the proper name, Adam. Okay, just a little trivia question. So, it may have been originally a separate document, and it shows how the line of Seth led to Noah. And as I read it, you probably noticed there's a pattern, right? It says that so-and-so lived so many years, then they had a son. And after they had that son, they had a bunch of other sons and daughters and lived so many years, and then they died. And that pattern is repeated over and over and over and over, except for two cases. One of them being Enoch, we pointed that one out, and the other one is Noah. When you get to the very end of the chapter, it says, after Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth, but it doesn't say how much longer he lived after that, and that he died. Anybody know why? Yvonne? That's right. Noah's the one that God delivered. Unfortunately, it was just Noah's family, although the opportunity was there for everybody else too. Those who were faithful to God in the ark. Yeah, it doesn't say that because he's not dead yet. We got 3-4 chapters we're going to look at next week. But I want you to notice something. I didn't even notice this until I was studying this week. Jump over for just a second to chapter 9, verses 28 and 29. At the end of the story of Noah and the ark, what does it say? After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah was 950 years, and he died. There's the conclusion of Noah's part. In other words, it's consistent all the way through, but when it gets to Noah, it says, let's take a little break here because this guy's got a great story. And then there's 3 or 4 chapters that tells his story, but then it wraps it all up. So the genealogy actually is complete. It just takes a break. Okay? This particular chapter, going back to chapter 5, it shows the result of the fall, death. And it's interesting because when you look at other genealogies in Genesis, especially in Genesis 11, there's a genealogy in Genesis 11 that's very similar to this one. It says so-and-so lived, they lived so many years, they had a son, then they had other sons and daughters, they lived so-and-so, and it doesn't say they died. Not that they didn't die, they did die. But I believe that the reason this keeps emphasizing over and over, and they died, and they died, and they died, was for two reasons. Number one, God was trying to get across that the curse had kicked in. Because of sin and giving into sin, and the result was that you shall die, it's emphasizing, okay, God kept his word. Okay? People began to die. But the second reason was to highlight Enoch. Because as you read through, it's like, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. And then Enoch, he walked with God. Wait a minute, something different happened with him. And we'll take a look at that here in a moment. Okay? Another thing that's kind of interesting, and you can study this on your own, there seems to be a comparison and a contrast between this genealogy and the one of Cain in the chapter before. Remember last week we talked about Cain and Abel, and it talked about Cain having a son, and then it talked about his son's son and listed a genealogy. If you compare these two, there's a lot of names that are very similar. They're not the same people, but very similar names. But especially when you get to Lamech, there's a Lamech in both of them. Okay? The Lamech in Cain's line is a very violent and arrogant man. Whereas the Lamech in Noah's line, Seth's line is a very hopeful, looking forward to what God has planned sort of man. It's almost like even in the genealogies, they're trying to contrast people who pursue life without God and people who do pursue life with God. There's such a difference in how they end up and in their attitudes and that kind of thing. Another interesting thing here is that there's 7 generations from Cain to Lamech, who's a killer. And there's 7 generations from Adam to Enoch, who's a tremendously godly man. Again, showing the contrast between those who walk away from God and those who are trying to serve God. Okay? And then one other little trivial type thing here that's interesting is that Lamech, Cain's descendant, claims 77-fold vengeance, whereas Lamech, Seth's descendant, lives 777 years. Could be kind of symbolic. So God often puts some symbolic things in the Bible with numbers and stuff. 2 other issues before we jump into Enoch. Did you notice that these people kind of live a long time? Have you ever wondered about that? It's like, did they really live that long? You know, that question has been raised. And because people don't live that long today, right? And so there's been a lot of theories that people throw out there because there have been people who have tried to explain that away. I'm not saying we should. I believe they live that long. Before you start thinking I'm a heretic and I don't believe the Bible, I do believe they lived the number of years, okay? But there are others who would say, well, that doesn't make any sense. So they try to explain it away. They say that, you know, the numbers are just symbolic, but they can't come up with what they're symbolic of. They say that the years may indicate the lifespan of the family that that man founded. But I'm thinking, well, if they founded that family and the family kept going on and on and on and on and on and on, how do you put an end date to that? It doesn't make any sense. But that's a theory people have tossed out there. But they've also said that maybe the units of time may have changed their meaning. But there's no evidence of that. It's just people who have a hard time believing that God's word really means what it says, right? But what I believe, yeah, Dorothy. Yes. Yeah, that's amazing. The amazing thing is not so much they lived so long, but that they had children so late. That's right. And nobody wants to go beyond 50 and have any kids. All right. Yes. But, you know, why is it that the people lived longer then? Well, there's a couple of ideas. Again, these are not facts because the Bible doesn't say, but they're theories. Two theories that I think have real good possibility, and either one or both of them may be true. Number one, this was so soon after the fall that all the full consequences of sin may not have totally kicked in yet. You know, I believe that Adam and Eve had bodies much more superior than ours. And, you know, the fall came, and it may be that some of the consequences of the deterioration of our physical, our makeup and stuff deteriorated over time. And that's why you see as time goes by, the lives get shorter and shorter. But also, we're going to see next week that they get drastically shorter after the flood. So there may have been something that happened during the flood, either in the environment. And we talked a couple weeks ago, there may have been a canopy over the earth full of water that then got dumped on the earth. And so you didn't have as much protection from the rays from the sun and stuff. But there's a number of factors that could have caused them to have shorter and shorter lifespans as they went along. We're going to talk about that next week. There's a thing where God says that mankind, he's not going to strive with mankind, and they're going to be limited to 120 years. There's two different ways of looking at that. It could be he's limiting their lifespan, or it could mean he's saying 120 years the flood's going to come, because both are true. Okay, one more thing I want to deal with, and we'll get to Enoch. Yes, Norris. Okay, so vegans and vegetarians today can live to 900 and something years old. Okay, I just wanted to make sure, see what you're saying. Yes, no, I know that's not the... I just love playing the devil's advocate. They probably had a much healthier lifestyle and eating habits then. Okay. I love to point out, though, that God did give people permission to eat meat after the flood. All right. But, you know, we need to take good care of our bodies. We do. All right. And, you know, we could really get onto the whole bandwagon, health bandwagon. Well, they didn't have these biotics and all this antibiotics injected into the animals and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Yeah. Anyway, one last thing I want to deal with, and then we want to go straight to Enoch, is that this has raised questions, because when you add up these years and you try to put together a chronology and you add it all together, which a guy by the name of Usher did, okay, he was a bishop long time ago, and he created chronology, and he determined that Adam was created in 4004 BC. In fact, some other scholars at that time got it all worked down to the exact month and the exact day, okay? Because they did it by adding all these things together. But that really causes problems because science tells us and evidence tells us, you know, we wrestle with the whole thing, how old is the earth? But even apart from that, we have evidence of people living much long before 4004 BC. There's evidence of people being in Jericho at least by 7000 BC. Does that mean the Bible's wrong? No. That's what's very, very important. You have to understand how people wrote back then and what they did. And let me just throw this out there. We find in the Bible, as we do in other cultures, that when people listed genealogies, they didn't necessarily list every single person in that genealogy. All right? Because when it says that so-and-so fathered or begat so-and-so, that's the way it's translated in our Bible, but that word also means that they could be a father of an ancestor of. In other words, when you say that, you know, Adam fathered Seth, and then Seth fathered Enosh, and each one of those, there may be one or two generations or more between each of those. And that is not lying. That was a legitimate way to list genealogies. And a lot of times they would do that for literary, stylistic reasons or to help them memorize it. You can see a really good example of this in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew. You can go home and look at it. It says that there are 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the exile, and then 14 generations from the exile to Jesus. But if you take that same genealogy and compare it to the genealogies in the Old Testament, you see that they left some people out. Why did they do it? To make it easier to memorize. There's one king that's listed in the genealogy of Jesus that said he was the father of so-and-so, and it was actually his great-grandson. You can see that by comparing the... Again, it wasn't lying. It was the way to show that there was a direct line and to make it easier to memorize. All right? So, anyway, just wanted to throw that out there. So, when you add this all up, it may look like it says it goes all the way back to 4004 BC, but it could go much, much farther back because there were other generations that were in between. Okay? Some of you, that might be... That just sounds really strange. But anyway... Let me just mention one more thing, and then we're going to talk about Enoch. There are 10 names from Seth to Noah and 10 names from Noah to Abraham in chapter 11. Again, probably to help them memorize. You know, they're teaching their kid, you can remember this because you can count 10, you know. Boom, 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 boom. All right? So, let's take a look at Enoch. We talked about how Enoch is known for the fact that he didn't die. God took him straight to heaven. I mentioned on Sunday, some of you weren't here, so I'll tell you again. There's this little girl that was talking about Enoch's life, and she said Enoch was a man who learned to walk with God, and they used to take long walks together. And one day they walked so far, God said, "Look, Enoch, it's too far for you to go back. Just come home with me." So he walked on home with God. But the Bible says that Enoch pleased God. Not here in Genesis, but in Hebrews. We're going to read that verse in a moment. But the question is, what did he do to please God? We don't know a lot, but we do know some things. And so that's what we're going to take a look at with the rest of our time, now that we've done an overview of the chapter. What are the things that Enoch did that pleased God? Because I believe we can do the same things. And we want to be able to apply what we studied here. So there's five things by looking at Genesis, and then a verse in Hebrews, and then another verse in Jude, okay, that talks about Enoch. So the first thing we see is that Enoch walked with God. Now, we read that. Genesis 5, 18 to 24. You know, it talks about Jared fathering Enoch, and then it says that when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years. He had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch was 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, notice the timing here, and we don't want to read too much into this, but speculate a little bit. It said when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years. Why do you think it seems to indicate, possibly, that Enoch really began to walk with God after he turned 65? Can you think of any reasons why that might be so? It's because he retired, right? No, that wasn't retirement age back then, but can anybody think of any reason why he might have done so? If that is truly what happened, that he didn't really begin to seek God diligently till then. Lynn?
I think he was.
Okay. That could be. Yeah. It just said that after 65 years, he walked with God after he fathered Methuselah, 300 years. But that's true. It could be that he walked with God the whole time, but he wanted to get the whole birth of Methuselah out of the way before it talked about the fact that he'd been walking with God. So that certainly is true. I just throw that out because it's interesting that it's tied to the birth of Methuselah. And you're going to say that, Yvonne? Yeah. It could be. It could be. Again, keeping our facts and theories separate. You know, God uses the momentous affairs of our life to shake us up sometimes and to refocus us and to get our priorities straight. I mean, how many of us, when we had a child, was like, I want to be a good parent. There's certain things I want to change in my life, you know. That could be what happened there. Now, we don't know that for sure because I didn't say. But it's very interesting. Chris? You know, it's so funny you say that because I was told when I was young that the name Methuselah means after he dies, the flood will come. That's not what the name means. Hate to burst your bubble. Somebody burst it for me, Chris. That's not what Methuselah means. That's not what Methuselah means. You know what? I looked it up today, and I didn't write it down, but it does not mean after he dies, the flood will come. But I will tell you this, that if the years are literal and there are no gaps, the flood did come a year after he died. But that's not what his name means. That's not what his name means. Okay. But I believe that, and I even taught that for several years. That just shows you don't believe everything you hear without researching it, okay? That's a good example. This idea of walking with God, though, we see this in Scripture. In fact, one of the best verses in the Old Testament that tells us how we need to live for God is Micah 6:8. It says, "He's told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness or mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Now, the word walk is used many times in the Bible. When it says walk, what is that really referring to? I mean, there are times it's talking about somebody walked across the room or whatever, but it's used figuratively. What does the word walk refer to when it's used figuratively in the Bible? Your lifestyle. What'd you say? Somebody else said something else? Your lifestyle. Yeah. How you carry out your life, what you dedicate yourself to. I have it on your note sheet that walk equals fellowship, communion, faithful living, or lifestyle. Many translations translate the word walk with live when it's in the right context. Okay. The New International Version is one in particular, whereas some of the older or more literal translations actually say walk. The New International Translation will translate it live. And they're being accurate by doing that because that's what it's talking about. Okay? So what does it mean when it says Enoch walked with God? Well, you know, that's a great application of it. You walk with the wise, you become wise. So if he walked with God, he probably became more godlike. So, but what does it mean when it says he walked with God? I mean, walking with God probably had wonderful benefits besides the fact he never died. Dorothy. He lived an upright life. Okay, so his lifestyle reflected probably godliness because he spent time with God. All right. Anything else you'd add to that? Lynn? Yeah. A relationship, a fellowship on a continuous basis. Now, here's an interesting question to think about, and we don't know the answer. But I think it's important, and that is when it says that he walked with God, does that indicate that God actually was physically present with him? Just to back up a little bit, when we talked about Adam and Eve in the garden, and after the fall, it says that God came down into the garden in the cool of the day and was walking along looking for Adam. It seems to indicate that there's a very good possibility that God showed up in some form or fashion, whether he took a physical form or didn't, but his presence was there in a special way to meet with Adam and Eve, and it seems to indicate he may have done that on a daily basis. Is that what we're talking about with Enoch here?
No.
To be honest with you, we don't know. But the reason I bring it up is that sometimes people feel like, well, man, if God would walk with me every day, I'd be close to God too. I'll be honest with you. My opinion, again, this is my opinion, not what the Bible says, because the Bible doesn't say. My opinion is that Enoch didn't have anything over on us. That we have the same opportunity to walk with God that Enoch did too. Okay? We don't need to look at it and say, well, God just came down and he was just right there and supernatural. And you know, Enoch probably got the heebie-jeebies and everything because God showed up. No, it just means that Enoch was focused on walking with God, living for God, communing with God, and fellowshipping with God. And we have the same opportunity. That's right, walking in the Spirit. You're getting ahead of me, Dorothy. All right. What'd you say? You know, you're exactly right. Yeah, we have a better opportunity because as believers, God's Spirit dwells within us. Exactly. So that gives a good question to think about. Do we walk with God? We can't use Enoch as an excuse like, well, I don't have the kind of relationship with God that Enoch obviously did. You don't know that. I mean, you may not, but I'm just saying you have the same opportunity. We can and should walk with God today. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says, we were buried, therefore, with him, talking about Jesus, by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. See, that same word is used, that same idea that when we know Jesus Christ is our Savior, we have the opportunity and we should be walking in a new life. Now, I'm going to give you a couple thoughts about our walk with God, drawing from passages of the New Testament. These are not things that we come from Enoch's life, but they are things that come from God's Word that say, what is it like to walk with God? Okay. Letter A, we are to walk by faith. We're to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Okay? The next one. I'd love to discuss every one, but we're running out of time here. Letter B. This is what Dorothy said. We are to walk by the Spirit. We're to walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In fact, Romans 8:8 says, those who are in the flesh or controlled by the flesh cannot please God. Now, I do want to stop here and say, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What does that look like practically? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? You're being led by the Spirit. So you pray for sensitivity. You pray, God, help me to hear your voice. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You know, and we listen for the Holy Spirit's voice. Okay, we could do a whole study on how does God speak to us. We've done that before. He does it through his word. He does it, you know, in our hearts. He does it through our consciences. But whatever he does is going to agree with God's word. Right. So, walking in the Spirit would involve Being led by the Spirit. Is there anything else that's involved in walking in the Spirit besides, or walking by the Spirit besides being led by the Spirit? Okay, being sensitive to what the Spirit's saying to us. Okay, anything else you can add to that? Chris? Okay. It's interesting because it is compared to walking in the flesh. In fact, if you read more of Galatians, it says you got these choices. You can walk in the Spirit, you can walk in the flesh. So the flesh being, if we study it deeper, is all that sinful stuff in there. So walking in the Spirit means, you know, being led by Him, but it also means you got to turn your back on the sinful stuff. I would add that there's another thing here, and that is walking in the Spirit would probably include walking in the power of the Spirit. We need to be led by Him, but we need His power too. And I think both of those are aspects of walking in the Spirit, being led by Him and being empowered by Him. The letter C there is we are to walk in the light. We're to walk in the light. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with Him, talking about Jesus, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, what these verses tell us is that when you go home tonight, do not turn your lights off. It says if you walk in the dark, that's not what that means, is it? So what does it mean when it says where you need to walk in the light and not walk in the dark? Because we all walk in the dark at night. It can be dangerous, stub some toes, especially if your wife has rearranged the furniture, but walk in the knowledge of God. That's right. And that's a very key part of it. Walking in the knowledge of God, learning from His Word, walking accordingly. You know, when you look through the Scripture, this is pretty obvious. Light is always associated with that which is godly, which is good, which is right. And darkness is often associated with that which is sinful, that which is evil, and that which is wrong. And so John's just using poetic language. He says, as you're going through life, seek out that which is godly. Seek out that which is right. Seek out that which is pleasing to God. And don't be involved in a lifestyle that's full of sin and evil and badness. And so that's what it means to walk in the light. Very, very good, Dorothy. Letter D there. We are to walk in the truth. And to be honest with you, these things really overlap a lot, but it's just different ways of expressing it. We're to walk in the truth. John in 2 John chapter 1, there's only one chapter in 2 John, but verse 4, he says, I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. What Dorothy said a moment ago really fits here. Where is the source of truth? The Bible gives us God's truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So walking in the truth means we need to know what the truth is. So we study God's Word. We get to know Jesus and learn more about Jesus. So we need to walk in the truth. And then letter E is what Chris said earlier. We need to walk in love. We need to walk in love. Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. I think that one's pretty self-evident. It's not easy, but it just means as we go through life, we need to treat other people in loving ways. And that means fighting our flesh because they make us upset, they frustrate us, they rub us the wrong way, they cut us off in traffic. You know, there's all kinds of reasons why it's easy not to love people, but we're to walk in love. So we need to walk with God. And of all these things we've talked about, I think the things that most help us is prayer, God's Word, and then being obedient to God's Word. Prayer, God's Word, and obedience. All right. To summarize it, we're to walk in Christ. Okay. I think that summarizes all of it. But Paul says that in Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Again, it's a poetic thing. You have Jesus Christ as Lord. He lives within you. You need to be in His presence. As you live your life, you are walking in Christ. I think that means you're constantly aware that Jesus lives in me. I'm in His presence. He's with me. He's here to help me and lead me and guide me. But it also means I need to watch out what I'm doing if I want to be pleasing to Him. It goes on to say, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. All right. Now, yes, ma'am. That's right. Psalms tells us that God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. If it actually used the word walk, I would have worked it into this outline here. But it certainly insinuates that because it's talking about us walking along a path and God's Word brings the light. Okay. All right. Let's deal with these last ones really quickly here about Enoch. The second thing is Enoch believed in God. Enoch believed in God. Now, that's kind of really basic. Kind of hard for Enoch to walk with God if he didn't believe in God, but it is basic. It needs to happen, right? Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 to 6, it says, "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." You know, a lot of times we quote verse 6 all by itself, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that's wrong, because it contains tremendous truth about faith. Okay? Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. But when you read that verse in context, which you should always do, it comes up because of Enoch's example. In other words, whoever wrote Hebrews, they wrote that verse specifically because Enoch made him think of that. That Enoch was the perfect example of that. And so we see that Enoch believed in God. All right. The third point here is Enoch sought God's reward. How do we know that? Because of that same verse. It says, if you want to draw near to God, again, Enoch is what's brought this up. It's the one, the example of what the writer of Hebrews is saying, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Wouldn't you say that being taken home with God is a reward? Oh, yeah. And it says in Hebrews here that that means that people, are, you know, if you want to find God, draw near to God, you got to believe he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. So Enoch sought God's reward. Now, I want to be very clear here. This doesn't mean that we need to seek God for what we can get from him. It means we need to say, God, I want to please you and live a life that's pleasing to you because I want your blessing. I want all that you have for me. Okay, that's seeking God's reward, but it's not a selfish thing of God. I want you to give me $1 million and a new car and a bigger house and a swimming pool, and, you know, this big old list of things. All right. So Enoch sought God's reward. Number four, Enoch took a stand for God. Enoch took a stand for God. Now, to see that, we've got to turn to the book of Jude, which only has one chapter. So when it says Jude 14 and 15, that's only two verses. Okay? It says, and it's talking about evil people. Okay? And it uses Enoch as an example. It says, "It was also about these evil people, that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied." So Enoch was a prophet. "Saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they've committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." I think this person wanted to talk about the ungodly. Said it four times here in this verse, okay? But what he's saying is that, just think about this, Enoch is all the way back at the beginning of Genesis. And God uses him to already talk about all the way at the end of the world, or the end of time, what's going to happen. Tradition tells us, not the Bible, other than this verse here, but tradition, Jewish tradition and Christian tradition, tell us that Enoch was a preacher of righteousness and a prophet of God. He was like a light shining in a dark time, in a time of great ungodliness. We're going to see next week how ungodly this time was. But Enoch was righteous. Not only did he live a righteous life, but he stood for God because he prophesied and said, unrighteousness is eventually going to lead to God coming back and putting an end to all this. He probably had no idea it'd be thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years for the ultimate fulfillment of that. So Enoch took a stand for God. And that causes us to ask, do we take a stand? You know, that's part of pleasing God and walking with God, is to say, I'm going to stand on God's word. Not in an arrogant way, you know, but I'm going to stand for the truth. All right. And then the last one, number five, Enoch entered God's presence. Enoch entered God's presence. Now, it might be easy to say, well, he didn't do that. God did that. But I want to throw something out there that's my opinion, and I put on your note sheet. He was only able to enter God's presence this way, talking about God taking him, because he already had a habit to enter God's presence in less phenomenal ways. In other words, I believe that God took him to be with him because Enoch already had a habit of spending time with God. Okay. Enoch was able to go into God's eternal presence because Enoch was already used to going into God's presence on a regular basis. That's what I'm trying to say. Okay. Lynn. That's right. There's two different types of presences there. Mm-hmm. Yes. A foreshadowing. Yeah. Exactly. In fact, that's exactly where I'm headed with the conclusion here. You know, why did God do this? Well, he loved Enoch that much. It was a testimony to the world. But I think it's also a picture of what God's going to do with his church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. You have this on your note sheet. It talks about how Jesus is going to come back for his people. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. But even if we don't live that long, I believe this is an example of what can happen to us when we do die. Tim, you had your hand up. Did you want to say something? Yeah, God's original intent was to have unbroken communion with everybody all the time. Sin messed it up, and Enoch is one of those that we're going to see through the history that got it right. And, of course, that's something that's before us, is to try to get it right, too. So, as we wrap this up, as I said, I think this is also a picture of what death can even be like. We may not be taken physically if we don't live till the rapture, but I believe even with death, it's very similar to what Enoch went through. Look at what Jesus said in John 11, 25 and 26. He said, Jesus said to her, this is Mary, Lazarus' brother, after he had died. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Does this mean that everyone who believes in me will never physically die? No. But it does mean that they will never spiritually die, and they'll be with the Lord forever. And I believe that even, you know, if we live till the day when Jesus comes back and we're physically taken to heaven and our bodies are transformed and we're transported and all that kind of, that's great. But if not and we die, it's only a transition. And we will transition. We'll be translated, like Dorothy said earlier. We'll be translated, not from English to French, but translated to heaven into Jesus' presence. And I, really quickly, I want to tell you a story. I've told it before. It's been a long time, and I have a hard time getting through this story. My aunt Frida, I remember, just about a month ago, someone on Facebook, it was 12 years ago, we got the word that she had died. And she was relatively young. But what had happened was she'd gotten her daughters together. I don't know if she had some kind of foreknowledge or some kind of impression. She didn't have long to go. She didn't, as far as we know, have any major health problems that she was aware of. But she got her daughters together and her granddaughters together. They had a girls' day and they did all kinds of stuff. She gave some of her jewelry to them and everything. And that night, she put on some praise music. And her granddaughters were just dancing before Jesus. And she very gently fell down and laid on the floor and went into Jesus' presence. And that doesn't happen for everybody that way, but that's what happens when we know Jesus and we leave this life. We just are translated right into his presence. Enoch just had it happen before he died. So anyway, if our goal is to please God like Enoch, it comes through faith, to believe in God, seek his reward, walk with God, stand up for God, and enter into God's presence. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together tonight to look at Enoch and his example for us. Father, probably everybody in this room is in some way walking with you. God, help us to walk more closely with you. Help us to know how we can draw closer to you, hear your voice more clearly, avoid or get out of our life anything that would hinder our relationship with you. And Father, we thank you that as we walk with you in this life, whether it's taken physically in the rapture or taken in death, Lord God, we will just be translated from this world to your presence. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.